Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
How are we all doing?
Great.
Awesome. Good to see you all. You can open up to Genesis chapter 37. I walked in this morning and thought to myself, self, Ed's looking sharp today. Sharper than normal. And then I remembered he was going to be up front. So I appreciated that. And then I leaned over to my wife and I said, boy, he's doing a really good job too. And then I realized it's not the first time he's talked into a mic. So... but good nonetheless. I have so many thoughts this morning. Jared, I had Monday morning MC duties at youth camp, which is the difficult day because it's a lot of singing. And we all gather in the chapel the whole first day, and then from there we just break into our groups because we know where we're going. So Monday morning is kind of a tough gig. And I was trying to think of a song for campfire, and we always do As the Deer, and I like that song. I don't like leading that song. I thought, boy, we never sing Great is the Lord. So we get, it's like the end of the day. It's like 8:30, 9 o'clock. My voice is gone, and I chose Great is the Lord. So it's, I get here in front of the kids. I have no voice. I'm like, Great are you, Lord. It was gone. Like, I immediately regretted my song choice. I didn't have any backups, though, like you. So we all suffered through. And then, okay, I have a funny story. And so the Berees got to take a trip through some European countries this spring. And Mikkel came back and he said, you know what was really funny is when Europeans found out I was from Montana, they didn't want to know if we had electricity. And they didn't want to know if we still rode horses, you know, everywhere. They said, you live where there's bears. And the bears are just everywhere. And they just like walk through the city and into your house and they just like eat people. Drew? Sound about right? So if you ever wondered what Europeans thought about Montanans, it's not if we ride horses anymore, it's that if we have bears in our backyard. Bantams, didn't you have a bear in your backyard a couple years ago? It's true. I guess we're just so used to it. So... and we have all these bears, and we are not bear aware. Now that I know you can run an 8.5-minute mile, though. Drew goes to the same gym with me, so I have expectations now. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers. Really great time. Super excited. definitely a special celebration for dads, and really thankful for the Heavenly Father. Amen? Amen. I prefer the perfect Heavenly Father. That is good. Genesis chapter 37 verse 1 says, Jacob lived in the land where his father sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. He related it to his father, to his brothers, to his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come down, come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? His brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you that you are the perfectly heavenly Father. You know exactly what you need. You lead us as a perfectly heavenly Father. You discipline us perfectly as our heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you so much for that. Thank you for all the earthly fathers here who are walking as an example of you, O Lord, as we can learn so much more and about your love. And we are so grateful for that. Thank you today for this assembly. May we continue to be united in the Spirit with the bond of peace as we continue to look out for one another, encourage and exhort and pray for one another. Thank you for the assembly of the saints, for the Lord's Supper, and for the meal as we celebrate the life that you have given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today's message comes from the theme at youth camp, which was brought out this morning in the kids' opening. We got to, throughout the week, examine the life of Joseph. And it's such a great theme for youth camp because Joseph was how old? 17. A lot of these campers are 17 or very close to it. So they can very much relate to Joseph. You know, a little harder for maybe, say, Mackenzie to relate to Joseph or to Abraham when Abraham's 100 years old. Mackenzie's like, I don't know what that means, right? But these campers can relate to a 17-year-old, all right? And he was a youth. And so it's a very good theme, and the kids really enjoy it. So Joseph has this gift from God, and he is able to interpret dreams. And that would seem like a, I don't know, I don't particularly like dreams because they always make me like nervous when I wake up and not feeling so good. But apparently this was a gift, and maybe it was a good gift, but God gave it to Joseph. So he had a dream, and what good did it do him? Well, they already hated him because he was the favored child. And then they hated him because he got a cool coat. And then they hated him even more because of his dreams. And then they hated him even more because of his words. And then they hated him even more because he had another dream like the first one. And all of Joseph's dreams came in pairs, if you've ever noticed that. How would you react, though? You know, your brother? I don't know. I already picked on Mackenzie. What do you think, Braden? Mackenzie wakes up and says, my sheaf rose up and you and Micah and mom and dad all bowed down and worshiped me. You'd be like, ha ha, good one. That was a nightmare. So that didn't work so well for Joseph. They hated him. And as a result, Joseph was betrayed. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. And I think the thing I want us to take away from this morning and what we can learn from Joseph that was a huge takeaway for me, because I always come away more, you know, I always learn more than the kids at youth camp. I always come away learning a lot, growing spiritually, learning a lot about myself. And I set a new record, though. I slept for 15 hours Friday night, beat my previous record of 14 hours. So there's that. When I spent a whole week examining Joseph's life, I realized that there was a theme of betrayal and a theme of Joseph's faith picture. You see, because we've all experienced betrayal. And at its core, betrayal is the sabotage of trust. It's the sabotaging of trust. And when you're betrayed and you have that knife in your back, it's such a spiritual thing, but you must learn to grow and to mature spiritually so that when you take that knife out, you don't turn around and cut someone back with it. So humility is also the name of the game. We all have been betrayed, and we will be betrayed many more times before our life on earth ends. Jesus was betrayed. You guys heard the saying that hurt people hurt people? The idea is, if you're a Christian, that you find a way through your humility, if you are hurt, to not lash out in anger. Because you have the Spirit of God and you are to overcome. Jesus was betrayed more than anyone else, and he did not turn around and lash out. He turned around and he took it on the chin and he continued to do what was right because of his love for God and because he knew what God's plan was for his life. And so on a similar scale but smaller, Joseph is a great example of that. But we're thinking about betrayal. You know, I don't know how to explain this. I think I was like 33 when I bought my first house. No, I'm 37. I was 34. I always get confused because I know Jeremy is a year older than me, and I forget. So I was trying to think about how old he was. I mean, he is 39. Because I'll be 38 in a month. And so I think I was like 34 or 35 when we bought our house. And the first thing that I noticed was there weren't a lot of kids around. Now, if you go up the street a little bit and down the street a little bit, there's some families. But in my immediate northeast, southwest, the people who neighbor my property, they're all fairly older. And they're all retired. And so they're all bored. And, you know, it was interesting because we hadn't even moved in our house. We were like two truckloads in. And the neighbors were already walking over wondering what was going on and who was moving in. And I could appreciate that. You ever had like a house next to you that's like a rental and like it just rotates renters and you always kind of wonder who's moving in? And it's always an interesting thing. Who's coming in now? Going to play their music till 1 a.m. At the house that we rented before, our bedroom window bordered the driveway of our neighbor's house. And they were out there till 1 or 2 every night. They had one of those little propane portable fire pits, and they would put it in their driveway, and then they'd put their lawn chairs, and they'd just sit out there and blast their music that you don't want to hear, drinking things that you don't want in your body, saying things that you don't want to hear. It's interesting. So I got it. Okay, who are the new people, you know? And they liked the people that were before us, and they didn't want them to be replaced. And so it became very clear to me early on that the neighbors very much cared about who we were and what we did. Okay, but they're retired and they're bored. I'm not saying if you're retired, you're bored. I'm just talking about the ones that I have personal experience with. And they're the kind that are out there sweeping that one rock that's on their driveway because they have nothing else to do. And it is the battle of the lawns. That is where I live. And I realized that I had to start taking this serious because I had like three dandelions in my front yard, and my neighbor came over and he was like, "You gonna get rid of them things?" Well, I don't know. I hadn't thought about it. The wife doesn't like the chemical fertilizers, so I wasn't really planning on it, you know. Okay, well, when those things go to seed, they're gonna blow into my lawn and everyone else's lawns over here. We're all gonna have dandelions. I went down the street later that week and found out that he's the self-appointed commissioner of the neighborhood. It's a title that does not exist, but has been given to himself. And I like this guy. And that's when I realized, oh, I gotta care. So I started mowing my lawn and found some ways to get some nutrients into it without using the chemical fertilizers, and started asking, is this bush too far into your property and do I need to cut it back? And I started trying to care. And I was up early and made sure that my driveway was plowed because, you know, it's 7 a.m. and you're the only driveway that's not been plowed. So I've helped mow other people's lawns and I've shoveled their driveways and I've tried to be a good neighbor because I really do care. And these people are good and they are good to me. I'm out of town for a week for youth camp. I'm out of town for a week at family camp. And this guy waters my lawn for me every day I'm gone. We're all on wells. He drags his hose over and he brings things over for my kids. They're great people. And I really enjoy spending time with them. And so I've been trying to build trust over the years with them. And I made a mistake. You see, we've lived there for coming on 3 years now. And the wife's been asking for a fire pit for 3 years. There's only one place for a fire pit, and it's in the rock bed where the apple tree was, but it's never given me apples, so it didn't hurt my feelings to cut it down. But I cut down an apple tree. I know. So, what else do slightly older people that are kind of stuck in their habits not like? Change. So they were kind of starting to, you know, peer out their windows and look over their porches and, oh, what's this guy doing? And I'm cutting trees down. I made a makeshift fire pit, and I burnt some stuff. We had some boxes to burn. I wanted to see if any of the tree would burn. I knew it was wet and it wouldn't burn well, but I don't have a truck or a trailer or any way to get all of this junk out. So I was trying to figure if I could burn some of it. And that's when I realized I had made a mistake. Hun, we can't have a fire pit because there's smoke blowing, the windows can't be open, there's ash flying around. I mean, it's legal until the city shuts it down. Like, we got to come up with plan B. So we got a propane fire pit, and that kind of fixed everything. But one by one, as the days went on, they started coming over one by one. Hey, you be careful. You know, with that fire pit, you're going to burn your shed down. You know what he's really saying? You're going to burn my shed down. You guys are smart. Another one comes over, city regulations, you know. I'm like, oh, no. I made a mistake. Anyway, I think it helped ease them that it's a propane fire pit and not a, you know, real fire pit. Whatever. Then the flooding happened. And people's character gets tested in times of trial. And, you know, people are screaming at me. I'm like, I'm your neighbor. I'm not your enemy here. What's going on? It's crazy. I actually called down to the city just to make sure that they knew what was going on. And I said, and I apologize in advance because you're getting 10 calls after me and they're all from my street and they're not going to be nice. Because they're not kind to the city. And I've told you these stories. And so tensions are high. And we're kind of, you know, we're back from the reception in Bozeman, and things are draining and it's starting to look like we're okay. And now we're assessing the damage. And I look over and my bushes in the front yard are just like terrible. And these bushes probably need replaced. We were already thinking about it before. Sorry, this story's long. And I was standing there talking to the two guys who I know really well. And one had walked over from the other street where Drew lives, and he was over there. And I walked up to him and I'm like, hey, what's going on? How'd they get it drained? And this guy that every day he's outside, I walk over and I say hi. Every single day he's outside and I'm outside at the same time, I walk over to his house and I talk to him because he's alone. And he's really friendly to me and he's done great things for us. He's helped me and he has done things for my kids, and he's got dogs and he lets the kids come over and pet the dogs. And he kind of gave me the cold shoulder. Because the guy who was upset that I had cut down the tree was the neighbor who was over at his house that day. And guess what they had been talking about? Me. He's giving me the cold shoulder. So I thought, boy, that was weird. So I kind of took my awkward exit because he wouldn't talk to me, which was weird. So I went back home. And then that's when I saw the bushes that were like terrible. And I went back out, found a dandelion. Had to go pull the dandelion, right? And they were still out there, and I said, man, I noticed the bushes at the front look really terrible. I'm probably going to have to pull those out and put new ones in. And they were like, they're fine. Let the sun hit them. I was like, oh, good point. Okay. Like, boy, that is really weird. I keep getting the cold shoulder. Then I went back along the west side of my house because one more thing to do, and I walked in on them talking about me. What's he thinking? Why is he changing everything? And I felt incredibly betrayed. And the weird thing was, because we've all been betrayed, right? Happens. Who cares? Maybe your feelers hurt. The thing that I couldn't figure out that I told my wife is like, why is it bothering me so much? Day one goes by, and I kind of want to go over and talk to him, but day two goes by, it's still really bothering me. Day three, weeks go by, I go to youth camp, and I use it as an illustration with the kids because it's still bothering me. Why is it bothering me so much? And I realize because betrayal, at its core, has to do with trust. Trust. When you're building a relationship with somebody, you are extending trust back and forth. And when trust is broken, that's the core of betrayal. And that somebody would be different to my face because that there's someone else there. Does that make sense? So, and I couldn't figure out why it was bothering me so much, because I have one neighbor in particular who I never really see. He works in the oil fields. Decent guy, just never see him, you know. And if I could accuse anybody in my neighborhood of being up late and blaring the music, it would be his house. But it's not terrible, you know. But I never see the guy, and I don't talk to him. And it doesn't bother me that I don't talk to him. And it doesn't bother me if he particularly likes me. So why did it bother me so much? Oh, because we had trust. And that trust is broken when you're betrayed like that. Now, I want you to think of Joseph here for a minute. Right? Because it's his brothers that get rid of him. Even his own father, who is somewhat responsible for this, because there are no favorite children in families, okay? Even his father questions him, but then at the end just kept the saying in mind, right? Betrayed. And the part that absolutely kills me, other than the fact that he's left in a pit and then later sold to slavers by his own family, is that them boys turned around, looked their father in the face, and lied to him. That's betrayal. When you find out what they're saying behind your back. Joseph knew betrayal. Think of how deep that hits. You're Joseph. You're scrubbing floors in Egypt because you are a slave and you have no rights. What are you sitting there thinking? How terrible of work this is? How terrible it is to be a slave? Or are you thinking the people who love me the most gave up on me and betrayed me? I know what I would be thinking. Because if a 70-some-year-old guy who I particularly like, you know, gets caught up in gossip hour, hurts my feelings. Could you imagine if your own family disowned you and sold you and gave you away? I wouldn't be too worried about how many hours I had to spend scrubbing floors. I'd be thinking about that betrayal. You see, God gives us these stories because he wants us to learn from them. If you go to chapter 39, the betrayals don't stop there for Joseph, do they? In chapter 39, verse 1 says, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man and was in the house with his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from that time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. So now, because the Lord is with Joseph, Joseph, although still a slave, rises in stature and influence because everything that he did prospered, and that was because of God. And so Potiphar gives him some extra responsibilities, and he rises and he puts people under him and gives him responsibilities, right? So still not the ideal situation. It would still be better to be home with the family and not been betrayed by the family, but he still rises to power. But verse, I think it was 6 there. How does verse 6 end? Now, Jacob was handsome in form and appearance. Do you know why that verse is there? Because he's about to get betrayed again. Because he's handsome, and Potiphar's wife takes notice. And when Joseph, again, having done nothing wrong and does the right thing, she conjures up a different story, and he gets betrayed and thrown into prison. You guys know the story? Think about that. I mean, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Jesus did nothing wrong. Yet they killed him. Joseph has done nothing wrong except trust the Lord. The Lord has blessed him, and he gets betrayed again. And Potiphar throws him in jail because his wife makes allegations. Did the betrayal stop there? Same chapter, verse 20. So Joseph's master took him and put him in the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. So now Joseph's in jail, and he's rising in stature and position in the jail because God is with him. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. He would rise even in the jail. Look, he's at home and he's rising through his dreams and he's betrayed. He goes to Potiphar, bottom of barrel, slave, has no rights, is owned, rises to power and position, betrayed, thrown into the dungeon. God is still with him. He rises in power and position and he's still betrayed because he interprets a set of another dreams, one for the baker and for the cupbearer, right? And when he tells them the interpretation of their dreams, that in 3 days they would be restored back with Pharaoh, only one would be killed and the other one would be restored to their position, The one that would live, the cupbearer, right? He said, when you see Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh I have this gift because I interpreted your dream, because Joseph knows this is his ticket out. So when the cupbearer was restored to his position with Pharaoh, what happened? He forgot about Joseph. And he sat in there for years, betrayed once again. Joseph, a man who can understand betrayal. It's obvious that life was hard for Joseph, and mostly because of the constant betrayals. But another thing that would have been equally as hard for me in Joseph's case is to continually watch everyone else's dreams come true around you except your own. How old was he when he was in the field giving a bad report and having the dream? 17. If you jump forward to chapter 41 here, verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. 17 to 30. You do the math. But you're Joseph. Everyone around you has dreams. And you have the interpretation because of the Lord God. In the example of the cupbearer, his dream came true. And along the way of Joseph's constant betrayals is everyone's dreams around him being fulfilled, but not his own. Joseph had a dream when he was 17, and it was a dream about himself, yes? He's the one that rose, the sheaf that stood erect, and the rest bowed down before him. You think Joseph knew that that dream was going to come true? Absolutely. How long did he wait? Long time. And during that entire time, he watched everyone else's dreams, interpreted dreams for them, and saw their dreams fulfilled and not his own. Joseph had to have a strong faith picture to stay faithful. How long are you willing to have faith in God that his plan for your life is perfect? You know, some of us, 10 years of things not going our way, and we just like give up on marriages. Some of us with 5 years of things not going our way just quit jobs, which is fine. I encourage people to find better employment, but it's when you quit without a plan that I don't understand. Some of us suffer for 6 months and we just quit. 17 to 30 years old, life lived of constant letdown and betrayals. The thing that cuts more than almost anything else would be betrayed by those who you had trust with. And along the whole way, your dreams not being fulfilled. There are two things that come to my mind when I consider that life. It's a strong faith picture in humility. A strong faith picture and humility. How long are you willing to wait and to have faith that God has a perfect plan for your life? You know, the only thought I had all week as I was looking at Joseph's life is it's so easy to read this and to see, oh yeah, it works out in the end. 13, 14 years. Faithful man. Waiting for it to finally come about. You know, we're in the middle of all kinds of things in our life, and we are so close to our trials and our tribulations, our discouragements and our letdowns, and it's so hard for us to see that God has a plan for you. And it is one of prosperity. One where He has a plan for you to carry out His will on this earth. And sometimes we have a hard time seeing it because we're in the dungeon of betrayal and despair. And the thing that God is asking for you is to have just a strong enough faith picture to continue to do it God's way. You see, because we do things God's way and it is an incredibly big sacrifice, isn't it? Instantly chastised by the world for being goofy and being weird and sacrificing so you can do things God's way. Now the very structure of the family, if you just live a family that conforms to the Bible, you're crazy and you're hated and you're a hater because there's a mom, a dad, and boys and girl children. And the dad is the head of the household, the Bible says. You can't do that anymore. We have to have strong faith pictures, brethren. You know, I want us to look at a couple psalms here. If you look at Psalm 27, these just jumped into mind when I was working on this. Psalm 27:11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breath out, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. See, the problem is when we start to do things God's way and it becomes a challenge, and then we end up suffering for 5 years, the tendency is to go back to doing it our way. What we think is wise and right. And the psalmist says, wait. Wait for the Lord. Chapter 37 in Psalms. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. You look at Joseph's life and it's like, well, yeah, of course he had to scrub some floors for a couple years, but he would eventually rise to power. But the problem is when you are metaphorically having to scrub floors in your life, you've got to see that God has a plan for you to rise to power. But we have a hard time seeing that faith picture. That faith picture is everything, brethren. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. They actually had the kids memorize this verse, and it was super fitting. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. See, we have to continue to humble ourselves. Joseph humbled himself. He looks around. He's like, this sure doesn't look to me like God's plan. And this sure doesn't look to me like sheaves bowing down and stars worshiping me. It looks to me like I'm in the dungeon with all the prisoners. But he humbled himself. Because God can't exalt the arrogant of heart. We must continue to humble ourselves, and God will exalt us at the proper time. How do you humble yourself? A strong faith picture. Knowing that there is a proper time. Reading the scriptures and having trust and faith that the things that God has said about the church, that we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and that we give glory to God's name, that all those things are true, and that is His plan for your life. But the faith picture is everything. Look, Noah had a faith picture. He was told to see a flood that he's never seen. He was told to build a boat that he had never seen or done. But he had a picture. He saw it as if it was done. He believed God. And because of that, he acted. Because of that, he built the boat. Abraham, an incredible example of a faith picture. Somebody who's told that his boy will have grandchildren. And then he's told to kill that boy. Abraham's faith picture is God will bring him back from the dead. See, faith is being able to see it. And then when you see it believing, then you obey God. The faith picture is everything. Joseph had a strong faith picture. He knew that that dream that he dreamed when he was 17 would come true. So he had to continue to humble himself so that he would be exalted at the proper time. Faith picture. Think about it. When he finally gets in Pharaoh's presence and Pharaoh says, "I've heard you can tell dreams." What does Joseph say? He says, "Not me. The interpretation belongs to the Lord." And if Joseph doesn't say that in that moment to Pharaoh and he interprets the dream, what happens afterwards? The people worship Joseph as a god. But because Joseph gave credit to God and he humbled himself and he allowed God to have the glory, what did Pharaoh name him? Some Egyptian name I can't pronounce, but you know what it means? God lives and God speaks. Because Joseph gave the credit to the Lord. Humble yourselves, and God will exalt you at the proper time. But when you're going to get through the betrayals and the dungeons and the prisons and watching everybody else's dreams apparently come true other than your own, you have to have a strong faith picture. God has placed you in this body perfectly. He has a plan for your life, and he is going to use you for good. You have to keep your mind set on that faith picture. And if you will, your day of exalting will come. We get little glimpses of it in this life, but the ultimate coronation day is when we receive our reward in heaven. Amen? Those faith pictures are everything. Could you imagine? Does Joseph's dream come true, the one that he had at 17, that the world would bow down before him? Does that come true if he becomes arrogant and starts taking the credit? No way. No way. You know, I appreciate the Olympic athletes, whether they're Christians or not. I don't know. God knows. But I appreciate the ones that say, "Well, first I give glory to God because of this victory." Because that's where the glory should rest. And that's the purpose of our lives, is to give glory to God. But our faith pictures are important. I want us to close in 2 Corinthians 5. You know, Rain made a comment that I thought was really good. He said, "Faith is believing beyond what the eye can see." Believing beyond what the eye can see. Noah couldn't see a boat, could he? But he did by faith. Abraham didn't see his boy alive after he died, but he did by faith. And God even worked that one out differently. Joseph did the same thing. And we as the church, as the spiritual resurrected army, have to be able to believe what the eye cannot see. And that is our faith picture. And that with humility is how Joseph did it. And when I think about our faith picture, I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." God is making his appeal to the world through his creation and through his church. And you are the very opportunity that God's name can be glorified out in the world. God is making an appeal through you. You are his ambassadors. You represent his will. You represent his wishes to this world. That God is good and there is peace and joy and mercy in the Lord. And you do not have to live a life of despair. And we are the people on this earth who are the ones who are being betrayed, but can take the knife out of our back and turn around and still show love to our neighbor. And that glorifies God. But we are the ones who have been called to do it. We will experience all sorts of betrayals. Just don't let it derail you from the plan that God has for your life. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for all those, past, present, and future, who are faithful to you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you have saved your word and that you have preserved it for us so that we can learn. We are those who have to believe in the unseen. It's called faith. But you have given us great lives and great stories from the Bible, and particularly from the Old Testament, to help us understand what it looks like to have faith. We get physical examples of someone being thrown in jail and not giving up and rising to power. Some of us may experience physical jail, some of us might not. But what we do know is that life comes with betrayals, the breaking of trust. But that is not your plan for us to rot in the dungeon. That we, by faith, will receive a reward that is greater than any other reward that can be given, to be with you for an eternity in heaven. There is no experiences of suffering here on earth that are worthy to be compared to the glories that are to be revealed. So while we're down here and we experience the breaking of trust and the betrayals, and sometimes even in the congregation and out in the world, and the letdowns of the world and everything, that we would continue through humility to have strong faith pictures, that's not the end. And although we're in the middle of it, that we would be strong and courageous, and that we would represent you as your ambassadors. Thank you, Lord, so much for this reminder. And thank you that you are a perfect Heavenly Father. And it's in your name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen.